Titus chapter 3 is where we've got up to as we continue looking at this great book. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just raise a hand. Wendy and Mark and others, Sue, we're just bringing some Bibles around right now. Titus 3 is the kind of right chapter marking because it moves into a new phase of what Paul's writing to Titus, having looked as we've seen about faith and knowledge and life in the church situation in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2 in the sort of home and work life. Now we're into the situation of the world or the political arena, just your dealings with virtually anyone we're going to see in this passage. So Titus 3 verse 1 and 2, and it's a very short reading today, but there's a lot in here. And this is what Paul says to Titus. Remind the people. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. It's quite a short reading, so should we just read it one more time there? Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. I want to ask you this morning, can a simple thing, a simple action, a simple thing like doing what is good, can that have far-reaching implications? And maybe we should ask the opposite. Can a simple thing of doing what is wrong, doing a bad thing, have far-reaching implications? We've heard in recent weeks a couple of stories which I think illustrate the answer to both of these. I don't know if you've picked up on this story about a young Pakistani girl. Her name was Malala. And Malala was speaking up for the right for children, particularly girls, to be educated in Pakistan. And she got shot by extremists in her country. The Taliban shot her, didn't kill her. She then came over here to recover, is recovering. But this girl's voice and her stand and her courage seem to have done more for the movement and the progression of education of women in her country and even around the world than all the different lobbying and things that have gone on before. Even Pakistani officials in this country, in her own country, are speaking up for her and for what she's done. Again, simple action, good action, leading to what has far-reaching implications. Also, on a more negative side, perhaps in the last couple of weeks you've been aware, and to have not been, you most would have to not been reading or hearing any newspaper or news in recent weeks, but of the kind of Newsnight debacle with the Twitter accusation that then was proved to be unfounded, and then led to the resignation of the BBC Director General, and just a word of slander just spread. Not just damaged people's reputations, but has led to resignations and just, again, a small bad thing spreading. So can a simple action, mine or yours, have great impact in our world? Here's the thing, folks. Absolutely. And just so this really gets in our heart as we look at these few simple good things in this passage, as we just look at that together, I hope this little visual will help you here. Here we have a little jug of water and a little drop of dye. Watch this. Okay? Can you see it? Just a little drop. Oop, that was a bit bigger drop than I was expecting. I should have used that little pipette. It just spreads. And you know, one of the things I think we find hardest to believe, I'm going to leave that up there. One of the things I think we find hardest to believe is that our lives can make a difference. That our actions, whether good or bad, will really make a difference. And I want to just, as your pastor here, look you all in the eye and say, what you and I do does make a difference. Our actions impact another life and another life, and that impacts another life. And this is without even getting into the realms of the sort of internet where things get knocked on from one thing to another in such strong ways. But even way back in G.K. Chesterton's time, earlier part of last century, he wrote this: all men matter, you matter and I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology sometimes to believe. Your life matters. What you and I do matters. And you know, the key thing that we're going to see in this passage to make sure that our lives matter for good is really one very simple thing. And that is this: remember God's word. That is a simple but profoundly important action. Remember God's word. And implied in the remembering of God's word, right the way through church history and right the way before that in Israel's history, if people remembered God's word, the implication was that they would do God's word. That a key part for us doing God's word is that we have to actually remember it. And that is true, and that is one of the reasons why we come together here. Sunday by Sunday is just simply to remind one another of God's word. Maybe there'll be things you'll hear for the first time today, but it might be sometimes that you just hear things that you knew in fresh ways and you remember how important they are. And Titus says Paul says to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, remind the people. So he's not even anticipating that the next two sentences are going to be particularly new things for them. He's just saying, remind the people. And folks, this morning, I want to remind you of some things. And what I first want to remind you is that just simply remembering God's word can have a great power and impact on your life. So again, whether it's here as we gather together, I hope you do gather. I hope you make these times a priority. Hope you gather with others as well, and whether in communities or discipleship settings, that you're opening up God's word. Even a little, I find, of God's word causes great effect in my life. And folks, I know many of us got like phones that can access, Bible translations on them and things like that. I would just add a third thing in here, not just our gathering and remembering God's word together on a Sunday, or opening it up in different other contexts, but on your own, taking time to read it and to memorize it, to get it in your heart. Because we sometimes think, well, because we've got access to it and we can go to any verse anywhere and we can pull up a little, reference and we can find it, that we somehow don't need to memorize it anymore. But I tell you what I've discovered is in this frenetic age, as we're going here and there and as you're doing things, the advantage of when you've got it in your mind and in your heart is that when you're driving, you can actually remember scripture. When you're walking along, and sometimes I walk quite fast, I can be remembering scripture. When I'm there with the kids, when I'm washing up, when I'm just about to fall asleep, maybe different thoughts come into my mind, I can bring scripture to mind. When I'm waking up, scripture can come to mind. And I want to encourage you, get scripture into your heart. Remember God's word. There's some simple reminders here today. Titus 3 verse 2 says this: remind the people six things. You ready? To be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. And I'm just going to pair some of those so that we just look at three basic reminders under three broad headings: of submitting to rulers and authorities, of doing what is good, and of thinking of others. And I'm really just going to make it very simple for you. I'm actually going to bring it down to just one thing, one saying of Jesus that you will be familiar with, I imagine. And I want to encourage you to get in your heart again today, that it impacts your life afresh. Here's the saying of Jesus. It's Matthew 7:12. You know it, right? Matthew 7:12? Maybe we need to memorize it. Okay. Matthew 7:12. Jesus' words. Probably some of Jesus' most famous words. So in everything. That's great. place to start, isn't it? Jesus telling us something that we can do in everything situation. Right, we really need to learn this verse. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others. That's right. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Should we say it together? Matthew 7, verse 12. So in? And Jesus even goes on and says simply this. This sums up the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 7, verse 12. And really, that's my main point, my main word for us this morning is, guys, we need to remember God's word. And if you want a sort of just a simple word to start remembering this morning, this is a great one. Matthew 7, verse 12. Let's say it again. So in. Because I'm really a simple person, really, I've discovered that the key to learning things is just to repeat them. So should we just try that one more time? This is the way I tend to learn verses, have done for ages, and I've just been challenged afresh of how important it is. So here we go. We won't have it up on the screen. Matthew 7, verse 12. So in, do to others. Okay. Hey, guys, you're great. I could even see it on the screen there. That's why I wasn't saying it. Got it. Guys, keep that in mind. If this is the one thing you do out of this passage, out of this message this morning, remind the people. Remind them of God's word. Remember God's word. Get that verse in your head and in your life, all in everything you do. And make sure that you remember that it's Jesus saying it. The one that we looked at last week. Let's remember last week's message where in Titus chapter 2, it said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Remember, we looked at the one who gave himself for us to redeem us for himself, to redeem us from all wickedness so that we would be eager to do what is good. And we need to remember as we come into this passage this morning that as we seek to do what's good, as we seek to think about how we live our lives, our actions, that they all need to flow from the first and most important place, which is the great grace and goodness and action of God towards us in love. So, remember God's word. And then there's just these reminders then. If you like, we've already covered the main point, the main thing I want to say. And now I want to just look into some real practical things for us as we continue to dig into this passage together. Right, submit to the authorities. That's the first sort of reminder he gives. Remind the people to be subject to rulers' authorities and to be obedient. And I think the obedience thing is connected there to your kind of, your the authorities, the local government, the governments, those who are over you. They're the ones that I think this obedience is particularly talking about. And, you know, we kind of know this, don't we? That if you think back to Matthew 7, verse 12, if you have authority over someone, maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's those you work with, or they work for you. Maybe it's a position of authority you've got, maybe you're a policeman. Don't we know that we would far rather have people who kind of obey and submit to our authority than have those who disobey and rebel against it? Isn't that right? Wouldn't you far rather your kids submitted and obeyed your authority than disobeyed and rebelled against it? So folks, do to others what you would have them do to you. And though we often think about this kind of be obedient, we often think about it as a word for children. This is not a word to children. This is a word to adults. This is a word to us. And it does remind us of that very famous scripture that I was taught early on by my parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And my parents were very good at reminding me that it wasn't obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right. Doesn't say that. It just simply says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And again, Paul would be saying that to us, obey and submit to the authorities because this is right. Why is it right for us to submit to the authorities? Why is it right? Because it shows and it helps us remember that ultimately we submit to one who has all authority. Our submission to the authority of others is a reminder that ultimately we submit to God regardless of whether we always agree with him or not. Do you always agree with God? Do you not find that God sometimes maybe asks you to do something which a bit like a parent asking a child to do? You think, I don't understand why you're asking me to do that, and I don't even want to do it. But as a parent, though you might try and explain when push comes to shove, you basically say, well, I'm asking you to do it. And you know what? God is like that sometimes with us. There are things when he says, trust in me. Lean not on your own understanding. You're not going to understand this, David, but trust me. So, why is it important? Well, it's important because it reminds us that we submit to God's authority. And ultimately, of course, his is the main authority. So if the authorities that are over us go against God and tell us to do something that God wouldn't want us to do, obviously, and scripture's plain on this, that we need to go with God and not with the authorities. When the authorities told the disciples not to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ, they said, we can't do that. But those same disciples were the ones who encouraged people and wrote to them and said in these different areas, make sure you submit to authorities as well. So submission to authorities. And let me just touch on a few areas here where, you know, I think really practically to ground it, we sometimes have places where submitting to authorities becomes kind of culturally acceptable not to. And, you know, we can think, okay, well, if it's no one else is doing it, why should I bother? And I'll be honest with you, on some of these, I've actually been convicted, even on some of them fairly recently. So I'll start with a very simple one, speeding. I've even got a bit of a bad reputation for this, but I hope it's not from the last year, because I've really tried to change in the last year after I did a speed awareness course. And I actually really have been just convicted on it. You know, 95% of drivers speed at some stage or another, even though more than half think that speeding is not good. You know, in terms of speed limits are set for a good reason. But 95% of speed. So, hey, 95% of people are doing it, probably even 95% of us in this room. So isn't that right? But you know, we're not called to be part of the 95%. We're called to be those who, because we want to submit to God, because we want to be a witness to those around us, that we want even our driving to shine and demonstrate that we're followers of Jesus. Hey, our driving is a discipleship issue. It's one of the things I've come to realize. And so we don't want to be part of the 95%. We want to be part of the 5%. The 5% are saying, no, we're ready to submit to the authorities, even in something like that. I mentioned a couple of other things. I'm not going to even spend as long as I did on that. But just piracy. And I'm not talking about, you know, this kind of piracy here. Don't worry. I don't expect any of you are planning to do that. But, you know, actually, in this day and age, and even right back, I remember doing my little old tape dubbing and all that kind of stuff, you know. But in all seriousness, you know, piracy is one of the reasons the authorities say you shouldn't pirate stuff is because ultimately it's kind of theft. But, you know, probably even more than 95% of people do that. But we're not called to be part of the 95. We're called to be those who submit to authorities because we ultimately want to submit to God, because we want to shine for the gospel. You know, tax issues, whether it's tax avoidance or whether it's, you know, claiming benefits that you shouldn't, you know, have. Again, guys, it might be widespread. Let's submit to the authorities. Even things like health and safety and data protection. You know, one of the things I'm passionate about is that we're not lagging behind on these things, but that we're willing to say, no, we want to be out in front of setting a good example and say, we don't want the tail to wag the dog, but we do want the main thing of being good witnesses in our walk for Christ to be evident. And so, praise God, I want to thank those who help us as a church really kind of lead forward in some of these ways, because it's part of how not only we submit to authorities, but how we actually love one another and those around us. So, let me just pause. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit. Is there any area? It might not be in any of those, but any area where you just think, you know what, actually, I've known that God's word says submit to the authorities, but God, in this moment, maybe the Holy Spirit's just bringing a conviction on something. And you can tell when it's the Holy Spirit and not just the devil's accusations, because the Holy Spirit's conviction is usually really clear about what you need to do, whereas the Holy Spirit's the devil's accusations are usually kind of vague and they leave you with no sense of what you should do, just this overwhelming sense of kind of guilt, whereas the Holy Spirit's convictions lead you to action. So Holy Spirit, if there's anything in any way any of us need to just submit to the authorities afresh in a good way, help us do that, I pray. Okay. Let's move on from Titus chapter 3 verse 1 as it continues, moves into this next little thing that he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and then this little lovely phrase, to be ready to do whatever is good. I almost had in my mind when I was thinking about this, ready, steady, good. You know, just having a preparedness in your heart, in your attitude, in your mindset to think, you know what, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life doing just nothing, or neither do I want to waste my life just living for self or trying to, get what I want. I want my life to be spent doing good. So I'm going to be on the lookout for opportunities to do good. And when they come, I'm going to prioritize them. I'm not going to kind of go, oh, well, I'm too busy to do good today. Now, folks, let's be ready to do whatever is good. I got told when I was younger, why waste your life doing things that other people can do and will when there is so much that other people can't do and won't? Let's be those who are willing, as God changes us by his grace, to be willing to do those things that are good that people often, you know, won't do or can't do because they're not empowered by the grace of God. There was a visitor who went to a leprosy hospital. This is a Corrie ten Boom story. And this visitor saw this nurse tending the sores of a leprosy patient. And the visitor just couldn't help himself, said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And the nurse straight away replied, neither would I, but I'll do it for Jesus for nothing. There are some things that even if you got paid for, you wouldn't do. But when Jesus prompts us and leads us and the Holy Spirit convicts us because they are good, folks, that's the stuff we can just say, yeah, we'll do. So be ready to do. It says here, to be ready to do. And I just want to pause there. And it's not just be ready to think about doing maybe a nice thing or a kind thing. It's actually be ready to do. To do. It's not just sort of making sure our lives are kind of harmless or that there's a good meaning that we're kind of hoping to do or even just good words. This is good actions that we are ready to do good with our lives. You know, I was very encouraged after last Sunday morning. It was during this week, bumped into a couple, and they were just telling me how after last Sunday morning, when we were talking about sacrifice and just doing good to others and being eager to do good, that they had this idea, felt it was a God idea, that one of their colleagues' spouse had a very bad back problem that meant they were going to have to go in for an operation. And they decided... they decided they would just do something kind for that family and make some brownies and just take them around. They knew this colleague liked these brownies. And even as they were doing it, the enemy kind of whispered and said, they might think it's a bit weird, and how the enemy does that. He gives us lots of reasons not to do good. Someone else might do it. There's probably other people, they might not be in. Anyway, so even as they're driving with the brownies towards the place, they're almost wondering, should we just not bother? Good on them, they persevered, and they just rang the doorbell and gave the brownies and let the colleague know they were thinking of them. And I know from being on the receiving end of that, and don't we all know that kind of stuff makes a difference. It might just seem like a little drop, but when we do good, it makes a difference. And even here, look with me, Titus 3 verse 2, to be ready to do, what's the next word? Say it with me, big loud voice everyone, ready to do whatever is good. Whatever is good. Be ready to do whatever is good. I love this freedom of this. Sometimes we can kind of get, sort of stuck in doing good. We think, well, I want to do good. I want to maybe be generous or I want to be loving, but I don't know whether to do this or that, to email, say I'm thinking of someone, or to ring them or to visit or to send a card. I don't know which one to do. I can't think which is the right one to do. So we don't do it. And I sometimes think God's like whispering on us saying, just whatever's good. do it. You know, whether it's giving even. I loved giving last week and even fresh today. God just provided for us a bit this week and I'm thinking, great, we get to give some more. But you know, even during the week when all that children in need stuff was going on, I'm thinking, this is good stuff that I'm so encouraged people are giving to. I want to do my bit in that as well. So I just thinking, folks, it's opportunities to do good. I hope we're making the most of them and ready to do whatever. It's a little analogy my dad gave me when I was a point in my life when I was trying to make some decisions, and it was easy sometimes to get sort of paralysis of analysis where you're kind of stuck, and he just used the illustration of like a blank piece of canvas, maybe even imagine the screens, and it's like God says, you know, David, you can draw on the canvas wherever you like. There's a lot of freedom. There's some things you shouldn't do, the boundaries, you know, so don't draw on the wall, but draw on the canvas. And I don't know about you, but I was rubbish at art at school. You're all smiling because you can believe it, those who know me. I was rubbish at art at school, so I used to look at the blank piece of canvas and kind of go, well, where do you start? You know, and which color shall I use? And I think God's a bit like my old art teacher, just say, just whatever, just go for it. On the canvas, not on the wall. Whatever is good, just go for it, folks. Serving your neighbor, or maybe serving your kids, or maybe serving your kids' friends, or maybe serving as part of that community, or maybe it's this community. Folks, whatever. Just do what's good. Be ready and look for opportunities to do what's good. Keep in step with the Spirit. He will guide and lead you. And it's not just whatever is good, but it's not whatever is bad. So when those things come where you think, I could do that, and it's bad, don't do it. So he moves on, doesn't he, in Titus chapter 3, and he says, to be ready to do whatever is good and to slander no one. Slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. That's what slander is. And folks, who are we not to slander? Should we look at the passage? Who are we not to slander? No one. Just let's make sure we got that clear. To slander, no one. So even as I was preparing that this week, I found just spoken about a public figure, just a loose comment to someone, and I just thought, you know what, that was, I didn't have any grounds for that. I was just a bit tearing them down. And I just realized I was convicted. And I had to go back and apologize to the person and say, you know what, I didn't have any grounds for that comment. Sorry. Slander no one, because our words make a difference. Again, just in this day and age, I think slander has always had potential to be a temptation for people. And obviously it's always had potential to do great ruin. But it seems to me that the internet, and particularly social media, Twitter and Facebook, have kind of upped the temptation and upped the potential for ruin. I mean, that's what the Newsnight BBC debacle really showed. But you know, the same is true in our schools. We had a friend come visit us. They're a teacher in a secondary school in London. She's a head of year, helps with some of those pastoral situations in her school. She said, If there wasn't for Facebook, she would have 50% less people to see with pastoral needs because of the extent of internet bullying that goes on in schools through things that are written, slanderous things. Words that are brought and deliberately designed to tear down another. So folks, I just want to be really clear again and say that the Bible obviously doesn't say anything about whether it's right or wrong to join Facebook or Twitter, and I, for one, am really glad that as a church, we're engaged in both. But the Bible has a ton to say about our words. And that's true whether they're coming out of our mouths or we're typing them down. It has a ton to say about gossip. It has a ton to say about slander. I think in the book of Proverbs, there are 60 references to how our speech and how we communicate. And there's something in some of these new social media which just lends themselves to gossip and slander. And folks, if we're going to engage with them, we've got to make sure we do it in a counter-cultural way, that we're not part of the 95%. But everyone's doing it. Or not hitting back because someone else has hit at us. will be being those who say, right, all my words, slander no one. I found this little thing so helpful. It's a book by Jerry Bridges, great author. It's called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. So it's a bit relevant to this message. And he has a whole chapter on sins of the tongue. And this is what he says. Here we go. In the months that I've been working on this book, I have often been asked in social settings, what are you working on now? And when I mention the respectable or acceptable sins we tolerate, invariably someone will roll his or her eyes and say, oh, you mean like gossip? Apparently, this is the first of the Christian sins that comes to mind, so it must be quite prevalent among us and is something we continue to tolerate in our lives. He goes on to say, the Bible is full of warning against sins of the tongue. And the passage of scripture that has helped me most to deal with the sins of the tongue, however, is Ephesians 4:29. Again, if you've got a problem with that whole area of your life, maybe this is a great verse to learn. And it says this, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. So as we look at Ephesians 4:29, he says, we see that we are not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Corrupting talk is not limited to profanity or obscene speech. It includes all the various types of negative speech I mentioned previously. Note Paul's absolute prohibition. No corrupting talk, none whatsoever. This means no gossip, no sarcasm, no critical speech, no harsh words. All of these sinful words that tend to tear down another person must be out of our speech. That's the key test. Is it trying to tear down another person? Must be out of our speech. Ephesians 4:29 not only tells us what kind of speech to put off, it tells us what kind of speech to put on. It is only speech that builds up and gives grace to those who hear it. Therefore, whenever we are tempted to gossip or to slander, we should ask ourselves, will what I'm about to say tend to tear down or build up the person I'm talking about? So, slander? No one. Right, to be ready to do what's good. Let's just very briefly just look at this last twin pair in Titus chapter 3, where it says this. Titus 3 verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and show true humility toward all men. And I've just put these together with this little phrase, thinking of others. Thinking of others. I love that word, considerate. Mindful of the other. I don't know, husbands, I don't know if you realize this, but there's a particular call in 1 Peter where the Apostle Peter says, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Mindful of them. I found it helpful sometimes that even as I'm walking back home from work to think about my wife's day. What kind of day has she had? What's she going to be thinking about? Be considerate of others. But you know, it's true for our wives, it's true of our neighbors, our colleagues. Be thinking of them, not just of yourself. And then this little phrase, and show true humility, or all humility, not false humility, true humility, to all men, everyone. Someone once said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. Thinking of others more. You're thinking of others. One little helpful gauge is Tim and I were just talking about this earlier, and Tim said a helpful little gauge sometimes is, okay, well, who are you praying for? Are you just praying for yourself? Do all your prayers revolve around yourself? Or are you thinking of others, and are you praying for them? Thinking of others, true humility towards all men. You know, as we think about what this humility looks like, we can do no better than look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was... Well, I think if Philippians 2 probably puts it best. I think we got Abo on the screen. Your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. He did this towards all people. Humbled himself and became obedient. That word we looked at earlier, Jesus Christ became obedient even to death, even death on a cross. It goes on, doesn't it? Because God honors those who live his way. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So we were singing about earlier in our service. Every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we end, folks, look at Jesus. Because how you and I live does make a difference. And Jesus, our Savior, the grace that has appeared to all men. Remember, grace alone saves. This is not a message saying if we get this right, if we happen to obey the laws, that's going to save us. No, grace alone saves us. But that grace changes us. So that we look at Jesus, our Savior, and we think, I want to be like him. I want to be helped by him to live as he lived. And we hear his word, Matthew 7:12. What does it say? So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This sums up the law of the prophets. Remember God's word, folks. And remember that amazing word that became flesh for us. His body broken. His blood shed. Remember that life that really has had the greatest impact of all. I've got another little drop here. Remember that life. That though in just 30 years and 3 years of ministry, yet in just a short life doing good. In fact, Acts 10 just says of Jesus Christ who went about doing good. Who gave his life for you and I. Freely he gave it all for us. Everything. And there's hope now. We know how it ends. Blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And so, folks, remember how much it matters how you and I live. That we would join him in his life of doing what is good. So this is not a try harder message, folks. Because that's not the way of the Christian life. It's a repent for when we've got it wrong and believe afresh that God can be all you need to get it right. And that as you follow him and trust him and hear his word and obey it, that he'll enable your life to make a difference. Repent and believe. It's the way into the Christian life, but it's the way on. And it's the way we come to this communion table right now. So I'm just going to pray. And as Philip then comes up to lead and the band just come up to sing a song for us as we prepare for communion, I'm just going to, in this moment, invite you afresh to repent and believe again. It might be for the first time, but it might be that just something I've said makes you think, you know what, I need to repent of when I got that wrong. And God, I want to believe your word afresh and make a difference. So Lord, in this moment of quiet, come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just bring to mind and convict us of anything that needs to change. Those things we've done wrong. And Lord, we repent. I repent. Just tell him in your heart, I repent of my sin. Why I haven't done good. Where I've been loose with my words. My typing. Where pride rather than humility has reigned. Lord, we repent, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus, this wonderful symbol that we're coming to receive afresh. We thank you for the cross of Christ, and we believe again, I believe again, that you are all sufficient, Jesus, that your way is the best way. I trust you. I want to follow you with all my heart. Maybe just echo that in your heart afresh. And so, Lord, please now, as we worship, as we receive, may it all be to your praise and glory. Amen.